In the next 30 minutes, John MacArthur is going to teach on something so foundational to your Christian life, you might be stunned at how many church leaders today are preaching a fundamentally opposite message. Don't miss today's edition of Grace to You. A syndicated columnist knew a man who went into therapy because he couldn't live with himself any longer. He was a bigot, tyrant, and a creep. After the therapy, the man was still a bigot, tyrant, and creep, but he had learned to live with himself. The columnist concluded that there are an awful lot of people encouraged to feel good about what they should feel terrible about. Well, that's the sort of self-love thinking that has spread beyond secular psychology and found a place in today's typical gospel presentation, maybe even at the church near you. John MacArthur examines that disturbing trend today on Grace to You in his series called Hard to Believe. First, let me head a different direction, if you will, John. There's a listener event that we're planning right now. Registration has been strong, and I think that says a lot about what a great time this is going to be. I also say that for anyone who wants to join you, the time is now to make reservations.
It's really more than an event. It is a sustained, glorious experience of fellowship and worship and wonder. And we were talking about, of course, the Grace to You Alaska Cruise, June 21 to 28. It's an opportunity to join me and my wife, Patricia, and folks from the Grace to You ministry and listeners like you from all across the country and even other countries, as together we get on a beautiful Holland America five-star cruise ship and sail up Alaska's breathtaking Inside Passage, visiting famous places like Juneau, Skagway, Ketchikan, and a very special place called Glacier Bay. Great music, good friendships developed and encouraged, a great time from the Word of God. I'll be opening the Word of God every day, and we'll just have a marvelous time. Space is limited, by the way. Call now for the best cabin selection. Give folks the details they need, Carl, and that'll help them. And if they just get those details, then they can make connections with the material, look at it quickly, I hope, and then make a decision to join us. The Grace to You Alaska Cruise, June 21 to 28.
You'll hear all the important information about the Grace to You Alaska Cruise at the end of today's broadcast. Right now, we'd like to direct your attention to the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter for today's lesson with John MacArthur. It's titled Hard to Believe.
We are in our study of the Luke Gospel in the 9th chapter, and we are looking at verses 23 to 27. When you ask about what Jesus taught and what of his teaching was most central and significant, you find it right here. Because in verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone wishes to come after me," and then at that point, we could stop and say, that's essential to his mission. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to call people to himself. And he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, here's what he must do. Here then are conditions established for the most important message ever given on this planet, and that is the message of following Jesus. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to come after him? What does it mean to become a Christian? What does it mean to be saved? That's at the heart of the message. And what Jesus says here directly speaks to that issue. So you want to follow Christ, do you? You want to come after Christ. You want to be his disciple. You want to be a little Christ, which is what Christian means. You want to follow him into his kingdom, the kingdom of God. You want his forgiveness, the forgiveness that he gives. You want the eternal life that he promises. Well, if you want that, he says, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. This statement by Jesus is repeated a number of times in the New Testament gospel record. I'm sure he stated this many times, hundreds of times in his preaching ministry, because this is at the heart of the issue of discipleship and salvation. Now, we've already looked at the three elements: denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following. But I want to go back and visit them, not in part, but as a whole, and try to give you maybe a summary understanding of what he's really saying here. And it's important to do this because what Jesus is saying is fundamentally opposite what preachers are preaching today. In fact, the fundamental call to salvation, the words of our Lord, are utterly opposite how people think in our culture. We live in a culture of self-love, to put it simply, a culture that is consumed with self-love, ego building, self-esteem, feeling good about yourself, thinking you're important, thinking you're valuable, thinking you're a hero, thinking you've achieved something, thinking you're worthy of honor. We're drowning in awards for everything imaginable and unimaginable. Parents are consumed with boosting the egos of their children with every imaginable means, as well as boosting their own sense of self-value. This is the generation of self-lovers. Self-love is at the top of the list in terms of normal human attitude. Sinners are consumed with pride. They're consumed with themselves. We have made that into the prominent, dominant virtue in our society. So here we are with the gospel, going to a generation of people who are not only proud, but they've turned pride into the virtue of all virtues, who are in love with themselves and who seek to fulfill every whim and every desire and every ambition and every dream and every hope, who seek to be everything that they can be, who seek to set value on all that they are and all that they say and all that they do. And we confront that culture with the gospel. And at the heart of the gospel is this opening. So you want to follow Jesus, do you? You want to enter the kingdom of God. You want your sins forgiven. You want eternal heaven. Then deny yourself and take up your cross and fully submit to Him. Now, you can't even get to the submitting part unless you can get past the cross part, and you can't get there if you can't get past the part about denying yourself. To give you a term that you likely won't forget, I'll borrow from Martin Luther. Martin Luther, as you know, launched the Protestant Reformation. He was a Roman Catholic priest who came to understand the truth of salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, apart from works and ceremonies and all the rest. And so he selected 95 different statements, 95 different protests. That's why we're called Protestants. He wrote them down, and he nailed them on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. The fourth of his protests, the fourth of his 95 assertions, was that a penitent heart, a heart that comes to God and receives salvation, is characterized by, here's his term, self-hate. Self-hate. Quoting from Luther's fourth statement, and so penance remains while self-hate remains. He said that self-hate was the true interior penitence. This, said Luther, is essential to the gospel. Whereas every system of self-righteousness and earning salvation by ceremonies and good deeds is awash in self-love, Luther confronted it and said, until the sinner comes to hate himself, he does not enter the kingdom of God. So you have in the very birth of Protestantism, the gospel is defined as being founded upon the sinner's self-hatred. Hating oneself because one comes to see that there is in the flesh no good thing, that there is nothing of value, nothing of worth, that we are, as Jeremiah said, deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Every part of us is sick, as Isaiah put it, from the head to the toe. There's no good thing anywhere. There's nothing about us that has value. There's nothing about us that has worth. There's nothing about us that is deserving of honor or accolade. It is to come to the beatitude attitude again of understanding spiritual poverty, of understanding bankruptcy, of understanding your utter nothingness, of looking at everything that's done in your life, whether it's religious or whether it's educational or whether it's moral or whatever it is, and like the Apostle Paul saying, it's all dung, it's all manure. This just does not sell in the cult of self-love. But frankly, it's absolutely absurd to suggest that a person could encounter holy God, the righteous God, and enter into His kingdom without wanting to be delivered from sin and without wanting to be delivered from understanding sin as sin really has to be understood. That is, that it is pervasive and dominant. Those who meet God on God's terms, those who come to God and enter into His kingdom, invariably have an overwhelming sense of their own sinfulness. Job, who was the best of men, according to the first chapter, in the 42nd chapter said this, I had heard of God with my ears, but now I've seen Him. And he said this, I hate myself. In the Hebrew, I loathe myself. I despise myself, everything that I am. All that I am apart from God, all that I am in my humanness. Anything and everything about me is so stained and tainted with fallenness and corruption and sin. I hate everything about myself. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost of all. There was nothing about Paul that commended Paul to Paul. There was nothing about Paul, therefore, that commended him to anybody else. People today brag unabashedly about how great they are, how good they are, how many things they've achieved, how desirable they are, how accomplished they are, how valuable they are. It was Isaiah who said when he saw God, woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm literally disintegrating before my very eyes. My whole self-image is disintegrating. It's going to pieces. Because in the presence of God, he saw himself only as a wretched sinner, pronounced damnation on himself because he said he was a man of unclean lips. That's what we're talking about. That's what self-denial is. It's not saying I'm going to sell my house and give all my money necessarily to the poor. It's not saying I'm going to live in poverty and rags. It's not saying that. It is not saying I'm going to deny myself what is mine in terms of physical property or what is mine in terms of a job or whatever. It is saying I deny that there is in me anything of value, anything of worth, anything good, anything that ought to be awarded anything, anything that ought to be paraded as exemplary, anything that ought to be exalted. It is this overwhelming sense of drowning in their own utter sinfulness. Peter, again, in the presence of God in Christ, said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. When he was aware of the fact that Jesus was God, because he was controlling the fish that day in Luke 5, he had nothing but loathing for himself. He said, go away, you shouldn't even be around me. You shouldn't even be near me. Same attitude in Luke 18 of the publican who drops his head and won't look up to heaven because he doesn't even think he has a right to look up, lest God should look into the face of such a wretch and says, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and he beats on his breast, but he won't even look up. He doesn't even want to get into eye contact, as it were, with God. He's that unworthy. When you become a Christian, it isn't that all of a sudden you wake up to what you could offer God. And there are many other examples in the Scriptures of those men and women who, when they really saw God, were literally crushed under the weight of their own nothingness, their own sinfulness. And frankly, this is absolutely alien to the culture that we live in. It's alien to the culture based on self-love and having every whimsical desire legitimized. Anything and everything you want, you should have. You can be whatever you can be. You can dream your dream and live your dream. The whole goal of life is for you to desire whatever you want to desire and see it all fulfilled. Insisting on rights, insisting on privileges, insisting on respect, insisting on reward and honor and affirmation. The people who enter God's kingdom don't insist on any of that. They feel themselves unworthy of any of it. People who enter into God's kingdom are literally overwhelmed with hatred for what they are. I hate what I am. I hate what I am. I hate what I am because all that I am is sin. Now, this produces repentance. This produces a turning, a longing to be delivered and rescued from what you are and to be made into what you are not, but what you long to be, something that is good and that is worthwhile and does have value and is righteous and useful. It's back in the 5th chapter of Luke and verse 32. Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I can't do anything for people who think they're already righteous. I can't do anything with people who are impressed with themselves, impressed with their religion, impressed with their morality, impressed with their money, impressed with their education, their achievement. I can't do anything with those people. I didn't come for them. They don't hear my message. In Luke chapter 13, in verse 3, Jesus tells us how important this repentance is. Verse 3, "I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he's talking about death and hell. Verse 5, he repeats it, "I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Twice he tells us, you're going to die and go to hell if you don't repent. And the only people who repent are people who are sinners, who are self-aware of their wretchedness. That's why the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin. So what Jesus is saying here is, if you want to enter into my kingdom, if you want to follow me, if you want to be forgiven of sin, if you want eternal life, you have to start by hating everything you are apart from me, recognizing that all the good about you is filthy rags, despising everything about you. And now, since all that you might have earned, or all that you might have gained, or all your so-called works have been redefined as wretchedness, and you have seen yourself as consummately unworthy, you are just in the perfect place to reach out, to cry out for mercy and grace. So the real message of the gospel is the message that you need to start by hating everything that you are. That just doesn't sell well in our society. And when do you ever hear a preacher preach like that? That's not seeker-friendly. That's not meeting the popular culture at its own level, which is the new kind of pragmatism. Try that on in the churches where unbelievers are made to feel comfortable. When did you last hear anybody preach on hating yourself, loathing yourself, abhorring yourself, despising yourself, seeing in yourself nothing of value? There's nothing in you, in your mind, in your emotions, or in your volition. There's nothing in your achievement that's really good. There's nothing worthy of honor, nothing worthy to be established as an example, nothing. At its best, it's human good, which void of the power of God and the glory of God is a kind of bad good. Jesus was always calling sinners to hate themselves. I was listening to an evangelist on the television. Are you unfulfilled? Do you feel your dreams are not being realized? Do you feel an emptiness in your heart? Come to Jesus and He'll fill up your heart and He'll fulfill your dreams and blah, blah, blah. And it was all about you getting what you want from Jesus. That's not the gospel. In Luke 24 and verse 47, Jesus said, when you go preach, here's the subject. Repentance for forgiveness of sins should be preached in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now, you know what He said? Don't start when you get out of town. Start here. No, you don't have one message for Jerusalem and another message for some other place. You start here, and you start now, right here in Jerusalem, where it's not popular. This is where you start. And from here, you cross the globe. You go to every nation on the planet, and you do the same thing. You preach that in the name of Jesus, people will be forgiven of their sins if they repent. If they repent. And repentance is the product of self-hate. It's the product of that beatitude attitude. People repent when they look at themselves and they're ashamed of what they see. When they look at themselves and they're brokenhearted over what they see. It is a redirection of their whole self-assessment that says, I'm nothing, I'm less than nothing, I'm sinful, I'm wretched, I'm wicked to the core. And by the way, this is not a human work. This is not something a dead, blind, deaf, hard-hearted sinner is going to come up with on his own. The only way the sinner will ever come to realize this is when the sinner is exposed to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and awakens the sinner to his true condition. But how can the Holy Spirit awaken the sinner to his true condition unless the truth is preached? That's why Romans says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to say this. And the call to repentance is not a command to sort of make your life right before you come to Christ. It's just a total reversal of the way you view yourself. And it encompasses every part of your being. Three Greek words are used in the New Testament to refer to repentance. And they illustrate the three sort of elements of repentance. There is the word metanoeo. It's used a number of places. It's used in Luke 11:32, Luke 15, verses 7 and 10. And this word metanoeo basically expresses a reversal of your thinking, mental attitude. Change your mind. So that repentance deals with the mind. You have to change your mind about how you view yourself. To see yourself the way you really are. See yourself the way Scripture says you are. See yourself the way God says you are. To see yourself as fallen and depraved and corrupt from the top of your head to the tip of your toe. The second word that is used is metamelomai, and that's another Greek word that means repentance. It's used in Matthew 21, 29 to 32. Only it emphasizes regret and sorrow. Once the mind has grasped the new definition of who I am, there is a consequent motion that goes from the mind to the feelings. And emotion kicks in, and there is sorrow, and there is shame, and that's metamelomai. And there's a third word, epistrephomai, that is also the word for repentance. It's used in Luke 17, 4, Luke 22, 32. And it actually means you change direction in life. And that refers to your will. So it starts in your mind, it moves to your emotions, and it activates your will. And those are the three elements that are involved in repentance. You change the way you view yourself, you feel remorse and sadness about that, and so you turn around and you head in the direction of change. And that's going to put you in the direction of God. And you're going to be like the publican in Luke 18. You're going to be saying, God, God, my mind understands my wretchedness. My emotions feel it, so I can't even lift up my eyes, and I'm pounding on my breast. And my will kicks in and cries to you and says, I want you to be merciful to me, a sinner. So intellectually, repentance begins with a recognition of sin, an understanding of the profound depth and breadth of that sinfulness. It then moves to the emotion, which has an overwhelming sense of sorrow and brokenness, remorse. It is the sorrow that Paul talked about leading to repentance. And then volitionally, it involves a change of direction away from that sin toward God, toward Christ, crying out for mercy. It's not just a change of mind, it's a change of mind, emotion, and will.
Conditions for becoming a Christian that Christ himself taught, are they more demanding than you thought? You need to understand those hard conditions because they're biblical. John MacArthur's taking you through them verse by verse right now on the Grace to You study called Hard to Believe. If you'd like to purchase the series, it's on 5 CDs or 5 MP3 downloads. Contact us today to order your copy. Call our toll-free number anytime, 1-800-55-GRACE. That's 800-55 and the letters G-R-A-C-E. The 5-CD set called Hard to Believe is $24. You can download the individual lessons in the MP3 format for $3 each. Call the toll-free number or go online to order. The CDs are available by calling 1-800-55-GRACE, and you can also download the MP3s or buy the CDs online at gty.org. And as John explained before today's lesson, you're invited to join him and his wife, Patricia, and others for the Grace to You family cruise through Alaska's Inside Passage. The dates are June 21 through 28. Space is filling up quickly, so register today or call for details. Call our friends at Inspiration Cruises directly. Here's their toll-free number, 1-800-247-1899. That's the number for Inspiration Cruises, 800-247-1899. As always, we thank you for your encouraging letters to us. Thanks, too, for remembering that Grace to You is listener-funded. The address here is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. For John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, thanking you for tuning in, reminding you not to forget to watch Grace to You's television broadcast Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, or go online and watch it right there online at gty.org. And then join us here Monday for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. You can't buy salvation, but does that mean it doesn't have a price tag? Well, John MacArthur shows you more about the hard gospel truths that Jesus himself taught on the next Grace to You.